harbor stands a lady with a torch raised to the sky. And all who see her know she stands for liberty, for you and me. I am proud to be called an American, to be named with the brave and the free. I will honor our flag and our trust in God and the Statue of Liberty. On lonely Golgotha stands a cross with my Lord raised to the sky. And all who kneel there live forever, as all the saved can testify. I'm so glad to be called a Christian, to be named with the ransom and hope, as the statue liberates the citizen, so the cross liberates the soul. Oh, the cross is my statue of liberty. It was there that my soul was set free. Unashamed, I'll proclaim that a rugged cross is my statue of liberty.
Happy 4th of July to everybody. What a fun day. I always have liked 4th of July. I think it's probably because I was in the workforce for so long, it was a day off of work. They always made sure you got that one off. But seriously, it's an important day. It's a very important day. So for all of our veterans here, for anyone who's served, you don't have to carry a rifle to have served our country. Thank you. Thank you. You honor God by doing that. So it's a good day that way. It's a day of liberty. It's a day of freedom. And the book of Galatians talks about freedom. It talks about liberty. As you're opening up your Bible, please stand for our scripture reading this morning out of our sermon text, out of Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. And as you're thumbing over to that, I wanted to read a couple of verses out of 5. It says in Galatians 5:1, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." It says in chapter 5, verses 13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We have freedom in Jesus. And in light of that, we read chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. It says, "Brothers..." And brothers, you know, it says brothers. We're not reading anything into the text. It means brothers and sisters. It's a word. It's idiomatic. It means Christians, brothers and sisters in the faith. Some words actually mean brother. This one means everyone, the church. So, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something, when he has nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will reap from the flesh, corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary in doing good. For in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have the opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for your words. Thank you. It's your word, Lord. We pray that it be glorified in our lives. Help it not to return to you empty. Help us to internalize your word and to live it by your grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I was just talking to somebody about this before the service, so I think it's so pointed. But my grandpa, he was in the Second World War, but he was in D-Day and he was in the Battle of the Bulge. And I think Eldon and me were talking about that. I thought that was so ironic. Grandpa didn't talk about the war. He didn't talk about the war at all. But when I finally got it out of him a little bit when I was in high school, because I had a class project, he talked about the reason why we won the war. That's how Grandpa phrased the war. He didn't talk about blood and guts. He talked about the why. He said, we won because we were a free people. The Germans' hands were tied. Good soldiers, but there was so much red tape that they had to ask and then ask this person. By the time that they got all permission, the battlefield decisions were already passed. Where an American could just make that decision, a lieutenant could. He was watching. He was in D-Day plus like four, something like that, and he was out on a ship off the coast of France, off of Normandy, and he was watching Utah Beach get hammered, and he literally watched a destroyer come between them and the convoy and between the land and strafe all the pillboxes on shore to give the boys on Utah or Omaha some time to get in a little bit, give them some breathing room. You never could have done that in the German army. That captain made that decision all by himself. And he could have gotten grounded. He could have run that ship aground. He could have stopped the whole invasion in that sector. He made a decision. He had the freedom to make that decision. My grandpa's point was never the actual ship saving lives. It was always that captain. That captain could make that decision on his own. He had the freedom to do it. They had liberty to do it. We had a liberty to do the right thing in that war. And, you know, since then, too, as a people, as Americans, we have that liberty. There's great risk in having that liberty. He could have stopped that whole invasion. Paul says in Galatians 5 that we, too, have liberty. We have a freedom in the Spirit, God says. And in light of that great liberty, we are to use it to serve and to love others, he says in his word. Just like during the war, our dads served us. The freedom that we had as Americans was not, hey, I'm free, so come serve me. I'm a free country, so you need to give me my rights. No, it wasn't a sense of entitlement. It was the opposite of that. It was, I'm going to go out and serve. My grandpa was 16 and he got in. They just went and served. They would lie to get in. I mean, everyone wanted to serve. And this is just what Paul talks about in our text today. We have a freedom to serve. We have a liberty that we get to serve with. And so in light of this, you who are called to freedom, our first point this morning is you are free to be gentle. You are free to be gentle. Isn't that kind of a contradiction almost? Look at verse 1 with me. It says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Paul's writing to the Galatians. The Galatian church had been corrupted by legalism. There were Jewish Christians in there. In the beginning, all Christians were Jewish, but there was a remnant of Jewish Christians in the church who were called Judaizers. And what they said is you had to come under the law to be saved. There's only one problem with that. It says in the God's word that the only way that the law could work is if you keep it absolutely completely, follow it to a T. Well, I can't guarantee this, but I'm willing to bet, if a pastor can bet, that everyone in here has probably sinned somehow today. So none of us kept it perfectly. We thought something. We were short with something. A stray thought. Something. You know, it's in our nature, in our flesh. We sin. in thought, word, and deed daily. No one is perfect. So if you're not perfect, you can't be saved by the law. That's a problem. The law was never meant to save us, though. Jesus was meant to save us. The law was supposed to be a guardian until the time of Christ. It says in Galatians 5, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. The righteousness shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them." So if you're going to live by the law, you have to live by all of it. And we've found that no one can keep it, so that's a problem. And it says, following in this verse, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us." If you don't keep the law, it's a curse to you. Jesus became our curse. He took our place because we couldn't keep the law. He is our Savior. "For it is written, cursed is anyone who is hanged on a tree." And the reason I bring this up is here you have a legalistic church, and then Paul says, you are free. You are free. And I'm not sure if the whole church was legalistic, but there was definitely an element there that was corrupting it. He says, you are free. And in light of that, be gentle with your correction. It's not about catching our brother or sister in a wrong. It's about helping them when they step off the path. This word for trespass that Paul uses, it's kind of like a person who walks off. If you're ever driving your car, or if you've been in your car, you tease your parents about that. Who here hits the rumble strip every now and then? You don't want to go in the ditch. You know going in the ditch is bad. You're not trying to go into the ditch. And yet, you're changing the station. If it's me, I'm handing my kids a toy that fell, whatever. And bzz, you hit the rumble strip. It's not your goal. When I was in college, I used to go backpacking a lot, like camping up on the North Shore near Lake Superior. And I was running at night in sandals. Don't ever do that. Very bad. And I stepped onto uneven ground, and pop. My ankle was out, and it hurt really bad. It was about the size of an orange within a minute. It was just, I was in trouble because we're in the middle of nowhere, and I can't walk. But my friend Ryan, who was with me, he just kind of slipped his shoulder underneath my arm, and he gently brought me back to camp and grabbed my pack. And, you know, I already knew I was an idiot. He didn't have to tell me I was an idiot for running that night in sandals. He helped me through that, though. He helped me through the consequences. He was gentle. I already knew the law. He gave me gospel in that. You know, our text also says to be careful when you're helping folks, that you don't fall off the path yourself. That's why it says that is you who are spiritual should restore them. You have to be careful that we don't get pulled off the path too. We don't intend to, but we're easily enticed. There's things that just draw us away from God. You are free to be gentle. Our second lesson for you who are called to freedom is you are free to be gracious. In 6 verses 2 through 3, it says in Galatians, "Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." You are free to be gracious with one another. This is something that we do very well here at Calvary. I am a recipient of this. We just moved here, and you've been nothing but gracious with us. I get this one more, and maybe you get it. You probably just, this is just what you do. And for us, we're like, they are so gracious. They're so wonderful. We're so proud of you. It's a very special thing. Paul talks about there being two parts to this. In this passage, he talks about love, and he talks about humility. First, he appeals to what we learned a couple weeks ago. Do you remember when we talked about the Shema? Love the Lord with all your heart and your soul and your might. And then Jesus adds to it in John 13, love your neighbor as yourself. He appeals to that. This is something that we get to do. This is the freedom that we get to share with people, the liberty. And then in verse 3, he touches on a motivator, another motivator in this process. He talks about humility. There's temptation to be self-sufficient in our society. You know you've made it when you can do it yourself. We applaud our kids. Good job getting dressed by yourself. I mean, he should get dressed by himself. Our daughter should get dressed by herself. But we have this self-sufficiency as Americans, and that's good, but sometimes we use it to deny people of helping us with our burdens. I don't want help. I can do this myself. When we were never supposed to do some things alone. We were supposed to have help. I think our walk is very similar to that. And then finally, we come to terms with the fact that we need help, and then we see that other people are frail too. Oftentimes, you think, well, I see that so-and-so is frail, and then I see my own frailty. It doesn't work that way, though. More often than not, we go, look at, they're frail, but I'm not. And it puffs up. We end up being prideful. But when we finally get crumbled, when we get broken, when we get frail, and we get humbled, then we look at others and go, we see that frailty in them, and we're able to apply it. So God is talking about, don't become conceited in this, you know? Be humble in this. And when we see our need, we'll see the needs in others. We'll be able to be gracious to them. We're called to freedom, to be gentle, to be gracious. Our third lesson this morning comes out of verses 4 and 5. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. You who are called to freedom, you are free to be gratified. And this one's a little tricky, so bear with me on this one. When we look at Paul's words here, first he says, help each other. And then he's talking about a burden all by himself. Which one is it, Paul? He does that sometimes. He'll use comparisons, and it seems like a contradiction. Well, verse 5 is talking about one kind of burden, and verse 2 is talking about another kind. Verse 2 is talking about a very heavy burden. We just moved into the parsonage. We love it there. It's wonderful. I can't say enough about it, and I'm going to keep saying that even if it drives you nuts. It's just wonderful over there. But bringing my table in was not wonderful. It was very, very heavy. It's about 300 pounds. And maybe when I was younger and dumber, I would try. But now I'm not. I don't want to wreck the table or my back or this nice house. So I needed help. I couldn't lift that burden. It was too heavy. It was just too heavy. Some things are, you can lift them, but they're cumbersome. This was both. This was just too heavy to lift. I needed help with it. That's what verse 2, the kind of burden it is, a very heavy burden. Verse 5, on the other hand, is more of a burden that one person would carry, similar to a soldier in his rucksack or when I was backpacking. It's what one person can carry alone. It's a burden that, it's okay to have that burden. It's a burden that we should be able to carry. It's okay. There's a sense of gratification when we are given burdens and we're able to fulfill them. There's a sense of gratification that comes in it. One of my favorite books is a book called The Citizen Soldier. I don't know if anyone has read it, but it's by a man named Stephen Ambrose, and it's about the Second World War. One thing that's real big as a theme is the Germans were convinced that they could, the Nazis were convinced they could beat the Americans because the Americans were a bunch of fluffy citizens. They didn't have a standing army like the Germans. The Germans had a big standing army, trained, hardcore. This is what they did. We didn't. We would have to have a draft, and we didn't even need one, really, at the beginning. Everyone volunteered. But, you know, a bunch of cushy Americans. What they didn't realize is we just came out of the Depression. We weren't cushy Americans. We knew what it felt, was like to have nothing. In fact, they were doing better than they'd ever done when they went in and had three hots and a cot. You know, they had all these meals and a warm roof over their head. Ambrose says this, before the battle was joined, Hitler had been sure his young men would outfight the young Americans. He was certain that the spoiled sons of democracy couldn't stand up to the solid sons of dictatorship. What he didn't realize is our freedom is what made us special. That's what made us unique. That's how we won. Small units of men banding together, making orders of their own because they had the freedom to in some circumstances. So when the Battle of the Bulge came, you have accounts of small units, 5 to 10 men manning machine gun nests, slowing down whole columns of German troops. And the Battle of the Bulge was all about speed. They had to get to the American supply dump so they could keep going. And you'll have 10 men with a 50 cal and small arms taking out hundreds and hundreds of Germans. And the Germans would keep coming, and they would keep slowing them down. And they did this because they were free to do this. No one ordered them to do this. They did this knowing they were going to die doing this. This was their choice. Paul's telling us that we're called to freedom in Jesus. And when he paid the price for our sins, when he died for them, we who now believe, we're free to test ourselves and to see what we really are. Paul doesn't mean when we test ourselves, it's not about boasting about yourself. It's not saying that I'm this great thing. No, when you test yourself and you see the gifts that God has given you, when you see that he's made you strong enough to carry that load, the glory goes to him. It would be a sin if we took pride in it, in ourselves. But if we look to God and we go, look, you are the source of all this, that's a great thing. God doesn't like self-abasement. If someone gives you a compliment and you put yourself down, that's not humility. Putting yourself down is not humility, because God made you, and you're fearfully and wonderfully made. He doesn't mess around when he makes us. He put a lot of thought into you. You have value. And so when someone says, good job, we give glory to God. That's okay. But when we put ourselves down, that's not humility. A good definition of humility is an honest assessment of oneself. And if we're truly looking at our gifts and seeing the gifts that God has given us, and if we believe God's word, what it says about us, that's humility, knowing that God gave me this great thing. But God, the glory goes to him. It's not wrong to celebrate those things. He does give us gifts. He does give us every spiritual blessing. We're not the source of those, though. And there's a gratification that comes from this, and that's okay. The key is to give him the credit, though, not ourselves. And admitting that God has given these things is a good thing. The opposite of conceit is not self-abasement. It's the freedom that tests itself, and it carries the burdens that God lays upon us. And this can be very gratifying, and we are free to be gratified by this because it does point us back to God. It does glorify the Father. We are called the freedom to be gentle, to be gracious, to be gratified. Our fourth lesson this morning is we who are called to freedom, you are free to be grateful. We don't just celebrate the hard times. We also celebrate the good times, and there's a freedom in that as well. Verse 6 says, let the one who is taught the word share all good things with the one who teaches. We are told not only to share in the bad things, but the good things as well. When I was growing up, we didn't have a lot, and a lot of young marriages don't have a lot. It's pretty normal. And I remember one during the early 80s, you remember when there was a downturn in the economy? Well, we didn't really have Christmas one year. And, we just didn't have any money. And we didn't know it till later in life. We were completely blissfully aware of it, unaware of it. You know, we were kids. We were happy, you know. But Dad, I remember he was a concrete finisher, and he had the burden of the whole family on him. And he got laid off, and he had to keep working out of the house, finding a way to make it work. There was this huge burden on him. Later in life, he's a concrete finisher. He was working for the city of Minneapolis, and he was hit by a barricade. Someone came through a barricade, and it hit him. And he was back to work the next day. He was sore, but he was okay. But he got a settlement out of it. And my dad, he took that money, paid off some bills, and then he just split it between all of us. Because when we didn't have anything, none of us had anything. And when we did have something, we all had something. We didn't just share in the hard times. He shared in the good times as well. We can rejoice and share in the good times with one another. You know, in verse 6 of our text, we see Paul admonishing the Galatians to not merely bear burdens, but also to share blessings with one another. I think this is especially pointed for our youth. Our parents, and this is me included, I call my dad knowing very well he's this thing some days. Our parents are oftentimes no to us. They represent structure, or they represent rules if you're still in a house. But as you get a little older, you realize, boy, you can share in the fun things too. Your parents are quirky. And you start seeing some of their quirks as you get a little older. And you can share in those quirks, too. You can share in, frankly, their shenanigans. I love sharing in my father's shenanigans. He stuff I didn't see when I was real little. But we can share in the good times, too. We are free to do this. We can be grateful. We can enjoy our parents. We can enjoy our elders. We have freedom to do this. There's freedom to be gentle, to be gracious, to be gratified, to be grateful. Our last lesson this morning is you who are called to freedom, you are free to be and to do good. Look at verse 10 with me. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is a summary statement of the whole passage. So then, we are to do good to everyone. We are to live gently and graciously, to be gratified with what God is doing in us, and we are also to allow ourselves to be grateful for those who invest in us. But in all things, do good. Why? Why is that in all things? Why does he say that? Because we have something very special. We have this freedom in Jesus to share with everyone. We have this unique thing like the Americans had in the war, that freedom that helped them win. We have this freedom in Jesus that the world doesn't have. And we can share this with them. Paul's keying in on the greatest commandment here. The love of your Lord, your God, with your heart and your soul and your might. Love your neighbor as yourself. Let us especially love our fellow Christians this way. As we love one another, they'll see we have something special. They'll want us. We need to get along. We don't have to agree, but we need to love each other. We need to love well. And we can do that through Jesus. We can do that because he empowers us. He allows us to. Paul's very intentional in this book. It's a book of contrasts. He contrasts of the heart. There's those who are imprisoned to law and duty, and then there's those who are free to live by faith. Where is your heart this morning? Where does yours fall? And sometimes we have inklings of both. It's usually not all one or the other. Obviously, the goal is to be free, to live by the freedom of the Spirit, to live freely. But we all have those things that kind of hold on to us. But when we become aware, we can start praying through those too. Tell a brother or sister about it, to pray with us through it. Is your duty motivated by freedom? And it seems like a contradiction, but I'm free, so I feel the freedom to meet all these needs instead of I need to meet all these needs to have value, which isn't what God wants us to be. Augustine of Hippo, he's probably the greatest theologian of the early church. If you've heard of him, great. If you haven't, he's amazing. Martin Luther got a lot of his stuff from Augustine, Augustine, however you call his name. But St. Augustine, he didn't like the Christians. He thought they were too simple-minded. But he also knew he needed freedom from himself. He was in bondage to his sins that he couldn't get rid of. And he would use a different word for it, but he couldn't stop doing the things he wanted to do. When he accepted Jesus as his Savior, he encountered that freedom and that he'd been desiring. And he wrote, and you'll see this in your bulletin, "He that is kind is free, though he be a slave. And he that is evil is a slave, though he be a king." You could be a slave in the temporal world, but if you're free inside, you are free. If you're free in Jesus, but you could be a king. You could be richer than rich, but if you're a slave to sin, you're just a very rich slave. And at the end of this world, you will die a slave. This world is so quick, as many of us know. I would rather be a slave and be free of heart than to have everything and to be in bondage to evil. Jesus took our evil. He took our sin. He took our curse. He set us free. And we are to spend our days living in that freedom. And Paul emphasizes that this freedom is not a freedom to serve the flesh, but to walk by the Spirit. It's the 4th of July. How can we apply this freedom to our freedom in our country? You know, more and more our country is becoming a land of entitlement. And it's easy for us to get kind of down on that. The thing is, though, is are we expecting freedom to come to us? Or are we living freedom because we are free? We are to give it. Just like our dads and our granddads gave us freedom. And, you know, not just World War II, but Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf Wars, all of them. I mean, somebody went out and gave us freedom. Are we waiting for freedom, or are we giving people freedom? And there was great risk in giving that freedom. Remember the ship that blocked the invasion fleet in D-Day? If he would have got stuck, that was a huge deal. A lot of those people would have died. He took a risk to save lives. Will we take a risk with our freedom to save lives for Jesus, to talk to people that we meet or family members? Family's hard, isn't it? Especially if they don't believe in Jesus or if they're hostile. Family can be tough. Are we going to be bold? Or maybe the trick with us is not to be bold that day. Maybe it's to be gentle. Sometimes we need to not say something, and the Spirit gives us the movings and knowing when to do those things. We are free to take chances for those who are dying around us in our culture. Let's celebrate our country by celebrating the God that it was founded on and the freedom that was brought for us and bought for us in Jesus. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for the freedom that you gave us. We are free from sin, death, and the devil because you made us free. And we cling to that by faith, Lord. And help us out of that freedom to serve you and to glorify you. And we do that by bringing people to your name and bringing glory to your name. Help us to share and be bold for you, Lord Jesus. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.